Welcome to the LifeLink Church podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
Season of struggle, that we give thanks and all of those things. Does that mean that there are no struggles in life or that we pretend there are no problems? Doesn't mean that at all. We know that there are real problems in life, that life is really hard a lot of the time, but the truth of it is our God is faithful and He's moving us through life into eternity. And as we live with the right perspective in mind, it fills our hearts and lives with joy. And that's what we're working our way through, that Jesus brings the joy. That's what we were looking at last week. Jesus brings the joy. This week, we're going to take a look at the basic idea that being a Christian or a Christ follower, there's more to it than you think. And because starting a walk with God is taking the first step of opening your heart to Jesus, say, come in to be my Lord and Savior. I'm going to follow you forward from this day through the rest of my life. But a lot of times people will make that first step or two, and then they'll kind of just check out and go on autopilot, not realizing that that's a whole journey ahead of us, a whole journey ahead of us. In fact, knowing God is different than knowing about Him. How many of you know there's a difference between knowing some facts about Jesus and then knowing Him? What a lot of people don't realize is knowing Him relationally means following Him. Because if I just learn information about Him but don't actually do what He says, I'm not staying up with Him, then He's not leading me anywhere. I'm just filling my mind with facts. And that's a difference. So God wants us to know that the relationship we have with Him is the key. So I want you to know that this is not a new struggle. This is a historical struggle that people who've been the people of God have struggled with throughout history. And we're going to take a look this morning at some of these dynamics, and I think you're going to find it interesting. As we're getting into this morning, I want to just draw your attention to a couple of things that I think will relate to exactly where you are. Number one, the people we're going to be reading about today are somewhat, if you've done any reading in the Bible at all, you're pretty familiar with some of the people you're going to hear today. And then I'm hoping that you'll hold your heart and mind open to be surprised by a couple of things along the way that God will use to help make the point as we're getting set up for this. So we're going to jump in to a scenario that happened. It's a historical account of Jesus dealing with some church leaders of His day. He'd been invited over in Luke chapter 14 to a dinner, kind of a banquet. He'd been invited there, and the church leaders of His day had invited Him and His disciples to this particular event. And so as He's getting set up for the dinner, everybody's getting in their place and all those things. Well, what's interesting that I think you're going to find is that as He's there, He's bringing the party, but it doesn't feel like a party to them, because He's going to actually use the opportunity to show some light on some ideas they have that need to shift. And so how many of you know it's sometimes awkward when you feel corrected? Like in front of other people, feel corrected. So Jesus does that, but it's always for our good. So let's jump in and get the benefit of somebody else's correction. What do you say? All right, so we get into this. This is a scenario that happened. And so as we're getting into this, we're going to watch that. There are some dynamics that happen with some, expectations that people join the party with. Like, who's going to be where? Who's important? How is this going to work? What are the optics like? And so right in the middle of all that, and we all know what that's like. You walk into a room, and there's a scenario going on, or a gathering of sorts, and you wonder, who's here, and am I going to be received, and will I feel welcomed, or will I feel awkward, all those kinds of things. Well, that's the scenario that was happening, and Jesus had something to say. A few other people had some responses, and all of a sudden, the story picks up. And so here's what's interesting. They're at this dinner, and I love this. They're trying to figure out who's sitting where. You ever go somewhere and try to figure out who gets to sit in the good seats? You know, it's the hard things in life, like where do I get to sit? Oh, no, I wanted that seat. Oh, I have to sit over here? Oh, then I'm not. Oh, I guess you're more important than I. It was one of those kind of situations. So in the middle of all that, Jesus actually has a few comments to say. So He turns and He says to the person who is actually hosting the dinner, He says, listen, when you put on a banquet or luncheon. And by the way, he's sitting at the banquet or luncheon that the guest, the host had actually put on, which means this is not a hypothetical. He's actually about to call him out on the spot. Like, he's setting him up for this, all right? So he says, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors. So he's looking around now, and he probably is realizing that's exactly who I've invited to the party, the in crowd. I've invited my people, the people I feel good about being with. He said, don't just invite them. And as he's going through this, he's all of a sudden probably very aware that there's tension that has just been introduced into the room. You never, when you call out the leader of the gathering right on the spot in front of everybody, tension just comes in the room. Oh, that's never happened to you? It happens. So all of a sudden, there's this tension, and there is... And people are kind of interesting like this. There's two groups of people. There's groups of people, it's like, oh, pass the popcorn, this is going to be really good. People that thrive on tension, they've probably got their cell phones out, like, I'm going to just go ahead and just insta-story this one right now. Go ahead, let it fly. Then there are other people who can't stand tension at all. They got to try to bring the relief of the tension and get everybody feeling good again. Well, that's what happened. So this one guy says... he's listening to all this, and Jesus is actually just drilling it in, and the tension is ratcheting up, and now there's the two groups of people are kind of becoming clearly identified who's excited about what. And so Jesus goes on. He says, listen, if you only just invite your friends and your rich neighbors and your family and whatnot, he said, they'll just invite you back, and that's the only reward you're ever going to get. Verse 13, he says, instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then at the resurrection of the right or of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. Now it's getting good. Now it's getting good. You can clearly see the divide in the room. There's people whose faces are flushing. Now they're looking nervously around the table and say, what's going on? Jesus, are you really going here? What's he saying? Now, for the record, Jesus is not saying don't ever have dinner with your friends, don't ever have dinner with your family, and don't ever have dinner with that. He's just saying don't always focus just on the people that you like to hang around, because if you do that, that's all the reward you're going to get out of it. That's not the kingdom of God itself. Does that make sense, you guys? Jesus is saying there's more to what's going on than what you're thinking of it, and I want to bring some attention to it. So now the tension is high in the room. People are looking nervously around. And so finally one guy pipes up and says, well, listen, he goes, a man sitting at the table exclaimed, what a blessing it's going to be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. So he's trying to find a peaceful way just to get the party moving forward. And so as he's doing this, he's basically saying, hey, someday, you know, we're all going to be in the kingdom of God together. And, you know, all of us looking around the table, we're all going to be past all these lessons. And it'll just be good to be at the banquet there in the kingdom of God. To which Jesus actually then replies. And if you're a person or a leader and you say something, then Jesus launches into a story, it's not going to be good for you. So now Jesus takes advantage of that opportunity, and he says with this, verse 16, he replies with this story. He says, a man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations, and when the banquet was ready, he sent out his servants to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. Come on, it's time. It's time to celebrate. The party is here. And it's no different than what we would do today. We would send out the text, you know, save the dates, or with the little services you go through, the apps or whatever, you put it on a Facebook event. And then however you communicate it's a save the date idea. So people knew it was coming, and then now it's the time for the party. So he sends the message out. That's like the text, you know, hey, it's time. Where are you guys at? It's time to get here. So he sends the messenger out. And here's what happened when the messenger went out to say, it's time for the party. Verse 18. He says this, but they all begin to make excuses. One said, I've just bought a field and I must go inspect it. Please excuse me. Another says, I've just bought five pair of oxen and I want to go try them out. Please excuse me. Another says, I now have a wife, so I can't come. What are y'all laughing at? We all kind of know what that meant, right? So basically in this illustration, let me set up the players for you. Then we're going to work our way through this. The master who's throwing the party represents God. The servant bringing the news represents Jesus, and the people who are receiving the invitation out in the community, that's the people of God. In his case, literally, it was a race of people called the Jews, all right? So it was a group of people called the Jews who were God's people. So you've got the master of the ceremony sending the information. That's God. Then Jesus is coming to actually bring the news. Then there's the Jews who are receiving the news being invited to the celebration. And they all begin to make excuses. So let's look real quick through this and let's talk about this. So the reasons people decline God's invitation. The first guy says, I just bought a field. And what he's really talking about is material possessions. If you're taking notes, write that down. That represents material possessions. All right? That'd be like saying, you know, I just bought a house. We're in the middle of redecorating it. And I'm honored by the invitation. But things are kind of busy right now. And as soon as we get everything settled in and get everything just like we like it, then we may pop over for a little pop by and see how things went at the party, hear all about it. But right now, we're kind of busy with our own stuff. Y'all feel what that feels like? Okay, so what's interesting is that in this case, and I think you'll find this relates to us too, they're banking on the fact that getting their house set up or getting everything that they just bought dialed in or the new car kind of washed and waxed or whatever the new something is, they're banking on the fact that that new something is going to actually bring them joy that being at the party wouldn't. So they're not correlating the fact that when God is inviting you to his party, into his kingdom, we're saying, hey, we'd rather actually do this because we think this will bring us joy. Here's the deception. If you're taking notes, write this down. And our Western world, the way we tend to think, really just feels like this. If I don't have joy in my life, it's because I don't own something that somebody else owns or has. In other words, I'm one purchase away, I'm one experience away, I'm one something away from finally having joy, and that's what I'm going to go try to figure out. All right, so Jesus brings the joy, but in this case, we're so busy accumulating more that we just don't have time for him. All right, the second excuse was, I just bought 5 oxen, and this deals with work and responsibilities. It's not that the person doesn't want to go. It's probably said with kindness in his heart. You know, I got scheduled for that third shift. You know, I'm trying to pick up some overtime. God, I know that the party's going to be good, but I'm really trying to get some stuff squared away, and I've got responsibilities and work. It's kind of demanding, and it's just kind of a crazy season right now. So I'm really glad that you're thinking of me, but I just can't go. I hope you understand. I know your party's going to be good. God, I know that your kingdom is really important and everything, but I'm busy right now with and I've got responsibilities that I've got to get done. I don't know if you really understand because you're kind of divine and you're in charge. You get to do whatever you want, but you know, down here we have to work. And I've got to pick up some extra shifts, you know, and so here's the deception with that. When things slow down, I'll give some attention to God's priorities. I'll give some attention to God's priorities. In our culture we live in today, this is a struggle for a lot of us. There was an article in the New York Times a few years ago called The Busy Trap. Here's a little excerpt of this, and I think that you'll probably relate right away. If you live in America in the 21st century, you've probably had to listen to lots of people tell you how busy they are. It's become the default response when you ask anyone how they're doing. How you doing? Busy. How you doing? So busy. How you doing? Oh, crazy busy. Crazy busy. The truth is we like to complain about how busy we are, but most people don't actually do anything about it. Many people just pile more on. It's really almost, to be honest with you, it's a way to brag but sound like you're complaining at the same time. Does that make sense? You know, I'm really important, you know, so I'm really so busy. I just got lots to do. I'd love to be there, but just can't do it. Then when we finally do get a minute for ourselves, we kind of binge watch on Netflix or Hulu or, you know, chronic addiction to Facebook or Instagram or whatever you're snapping on the old interwebs, for those of you that are old. You know, we laugh about this, but the truth of it is we pour all kinds of crazy, thoughtless time into things that don't make a difference at all. You know what would be a really good idea? It's about 7:30. just turn the phone and the computer off. Come up for air. Look at the people in your house and go, oh, you're my husband. Oh, that's what you look like. You're my wife. Oh, you mean we talk at dinner? You might be shocked what would happen, literally, if you just turned off the spigot. What if we intentionally slowed down to make room for God to say, hey, there's some things I want to do in your home, but you're too busy with your electronics to let me get in and deal with some stuff. I could fix that in your marriage if you'd actually come up for air. Let me work on that with your family. Let me work on that with your health. Let me work on that in your spirit. Let me minister to your soul. Does that make sense, you guys? But the calendar is busy. We're picking up extra shifts. We're just doing all these things. And the bottom line is, when God's message of, hey, I've got more for you, comes into our mailbox, it just goes with all the rest of the junk mail that's clamoring for our attention and sits in the kitchen of our lives. And here's this important message from God: I have more for you, but we can't hear it because it's in a pile of junk mail of our life. Does that make sense? And God said, hey, the kingdom that I have for you is worth more than you're giving me attention. But a lot of times we're consumed with the stuff that we consume, or we're consumed with the stuff that we actually deal with when we think about our jobs and the things that we sign up for that. The third reason is when he says, I just got married. And in this case, the challenge is priority. The challenge is priority. I just got married. Which basically, God, and by the way, God is for marriage. In case you've forgotten, this is not Jesus saying marriage is not a good idea. God is for me, designed it that way. One man, one woman, married for life. The whole idea that God designed that covenant to really work, all right? So God is for marriage. That's not the issue here. What he's saying is that this person has misprioritized something. In fact, who knows what the guy could have been thinking. It's like, you know, I'd love to come to the party, you know, but I just got married and my wife won't let me. I don't know, you know, but if he was the man of the house, he'd probably, I'm just kidding. You know why I said that? Because like some of you are actually checking Netflix right now. Some of you are tuning. I can see because your headphones are in. I know that you're watching a game somewhere, something. You think you can hide out there, but you can't. You're busted right now. Get off Facebook, unless you're streaming the Facebook service. Hello, everybody out there. I'm just kidding. Listen, the Bible, when it says dealing with spouses, husbands and wives submit to each other. You're both important in the marriage. Does that make sense? I just wanted to see if you're actually there. I'm going to move on in the sermon because some of you got so offended, I need to actually bring you back. Here's the problem. The deception with each of these excuses is this: a purchase, promotion, or a person will actually bring me lasting joy. And the truth of it is, a person, a purchase, or a promotion never actually will. Those are all pieces and parts of what God wants to do, but it's His kingdom that fulfills us. It's God that fulfills us, everybody. And that's what Jesus wants us to know. So the services sent out to gather people into the party, but they all made excuses. And so we pick up the story again, and here's where we pick the story back up. Verse 21, the servant returned and told his master what they had said, and his master was furious. And he said, they go quickly into the streets, into the alleys and the towns, and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. So now Jesus is actually referring back to what he was talking to the people at his party a minute ago. Don't just always invite that certain desirable profile of people to your party. I want you to go out and look to people that you don't actually ascribe much value to. And in this particular case, he was talking to a group of people who were kind of upper echelon in their socioeconomic status. And so he actually referred to a group of people that would be undesirable for them, and he referred to them as people that don't have value to them. But truthfully, if he'd have been talking to a group of people that he actually just referred to, he'd have probably said, I want you to go invite the religious leaders and the Christians, and I want you to go invite the leaders of the land, because to those people, the other group is not desirable. So the issue is not which category is Jesus talking to. The issue is he's talking to the fact that we tend to get comfortable with our own and we don't value others. We don't see others. And this is problematic for Christians. This is problematic for Christians, by the way. Jesus was intentional to engage the very people that the religious community avoided, which actually should be saying something to us as a church. We should be seeing people, not avoiding them. We should be reaching for people, not going around them. Does that make sense? God is saying to us, the kingdom of God works different than you think. It's not just one more good church service that's going to get your tank completely full. It's not one more Bible study that's going to actually do it for you. It's when you're actually doing what I've created you to do, which is live in my kingdom and bring others into my kingdom. When you're intentional about bringing people into my kingdom, that's when you're most fulfilled. And along the way, you do that as a married person. You do that as a part of a community of faith. You do that as a responsible citizen with a job. You do all of those things, but those things are not your priority. The priority is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. As I live the rest of my life, I do all of that for the kingdom of God. And when we get the priorities right, Jesus said, when you actually seek me first and my kingdom, I'll add the rest of it to you. God wants us to know when we pursue him and his kingdom with intention, that's when we're most fulfilled. So I love this. Verse 22, after the servant had gone out to do this, he reported, he came back and he said, by the way, master, there's still more room. So his master says, go out into the country, to the country lanes and behind the hedges, and urge anyone you find to come in so that my what? My house will be what? Full. My house will be full. I want you to go way out of your normal comfort zone. Don't simply go to the same coffee shop every time. Don't always sit at that same table at the high school or junior high. Don't always sit by the same people at lunch wherever you happen to go to. Don't always go and sit in that one spot. Don't always just do the same thing. I want you to open your eyes and with intention see people. And I want you to go out of the way, especially the people that don't seem valuable to you, whatever that might look like. And by the way, you guys, that looks like something different to every one of us. But he said, I want you to look for people who don't especially look valuable to you because I want to reach them too. I want to reach them too. I want my house to be full. I want my house to be full. I want my house to be full. God sees people differently than you do. By the way, our comfort is not his priority. Our model is Jesus. And if you look carefully at the context of what he did, he left his comfort to give his life away to redeem us. The Bible gives us the picture. He left all that was rightfully his in heaven to come to earth and die to reach you and me. He was not focused on his comfort. The reward was our relationship. And I want to just say to you today that Jesus did an extraordinary job of reaching and paying a price. So what do we do? How do we respond? What's God's heart? What's his desire for me? Number one, I want you to do this. If you're taking notes, write this down. Respond to Jesus' invitation. If you aren't living in an actual, bona fide, legitimate relationship with Jesus Christ, open your heart to him. Let him in. Don't just live for you. It's a dead-end street. Open your heart. Accept the invitation. Number two, I want you to make inviting others to the party the core focus of my life. Shift the focus from my comfort to my commission. My comfort to my commission. The Great Commission, that we leave our comfort zones to go reach people who are not part of the house yet. And I've just got to ask us, church, how are we doing in this? How are we doing? More personally, how are you doing? And I'm not specifically asking you to raise your hand and stand up one at a time and go, well, Pastor Dave, truthfully, I'm doing really good. That's not what I'm asking, but I do want us to think about this for a moment. How are we doing in this? Why? Because this matters to Jesus. This matters to Jesus. As you read through the New Testament, you can see that one of the dynamics and the tension points of their particular season and era of time was racism. In their case, it was Jews and Gentiles. Let me just say, I'll use that particular construct to point out the fact that this particular issue is racism. The issue is the schism between two things. And people were using a specific identifier to say, you're one of those, I'm one of me, we don't belong together. Does that make sense? Now, the truth of it is, racism is alive and well today. It isn't finished. It's still a contention. It's still an issue. But I don't want you to hear the context of this as only racism. If the issue is, what are you pointing at in somebody else that makes you feel like you don't belong to them? Or you should not go out of your way to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? By the way, for those that are stepping out of the auditorium right now, they're not people who are mad at my sermon. They're getting ready to go serve in the next service. So can we give our dream team a big hand, you guys? These guys are amazing. But our natural tendency is to find people that are like us so we can be comfortable and kind of just let our hair down and just be us. But that's not how God actually works. What I want us to look here is, I want us to pop over to a couple of scriptures and look now at something we're going to take a look at. Because Jesus was just in Luke chapter 14 talking to the religious leaders of his day. Now what I want us to do is look down the road a little bit, because one of the people that was actually hearing, that actually heard him say that story was a man named Peter. Everybody heard of Peter? Right? Peter's in the New Testament. We know him as one of the apostles. If you're not familiar or well-versed with Scripture, he's one of the core people when it came to what Jesus did when he established his church after he gave his life on the cross and was resurrected. He started his church. Peter was one of the initial people who led that whole movement in a powerful way. So he was not a newbie when it came to Jesus. He was there in Luke chapter 14. I want us to go 15 years later and look at something else. 15 years later. All right? We're going to jump into Acts chapter 10. And what was going on is God had told Peter, who was a Jew, I'm going to send you to a man's house named Cornelius. He was a Gentile. All right, so Peter was a Jew, Cornelius was a Gentile. And again, I'm using the construct of race because it's easy to identify the dynamics of that. The message itself applies to race, but not exclusively to race. Because here's what happened. Peter, it was his custom to, as a lifestyle, avoid interacting with Gentiles, people who were not his race. That was his cultural custom. So he did not spend time in the homes of Gentiles. And yet here was God saying, now, Peter, I want you to go to Cornelius' house and share the gospel with him. I want you to share the good news, to which Peter might have probably, in fact, felt very uncomfortable. But yet he actually went to do this. But here's some insight we're going to get as we read our way through this. Watch this. Peter had actually gone into the house. We see the story in Acts chapter 10, verse 27. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. All right? He was in a Gentile's house. Everyone say Gentile. That means he was not in his own environment. He was in somebody else's environment. And there was a large crowd of Gentiles. All right? Probably for the first time in his whole life, Peter was now the minority. He stepped into an environment he was not comfortable in. And people respond differently to uncomfortable environments. Some people really clam up, and other people just start to blab. That was Peter. Now watch what he says. This just makes me laugh. He says, so he steps inside this large crowd. He's uncomfortable, and he begins to yak. He goes, you're all aware that it's against the law for me, a Jew, to associate with Gentiles or to visit them. Talk about an opening line, right? Ta-da, I'm here. You know it's against the law for me to be here and hang out with people like you. So you can feel how the room probably was going on. And he says, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. Now think about this just for a second, you guys. Lean in with me and think about this. God said, Peter, I want you to go give them a message. The way he starts giving them the message of the good news is he just offends the fool out of them. He knows, you know, this is really uncharacteristic for people like me to come hang around with people, you know, like you. But God has shown me that it's not my place to call anybody like you unclean. That's not the way to start a conversation. That does not endear you to anybody. What I love about this, however, is that Cornelius and his household had grace to actually listen. They probably looked at each other and like, what's this guy talking about? But the truth of it is, God did not tell Cornelius, I want you to go and give and listen to Peter tell a good news presentation in his environment. He sent Peter to go into Cornelius's environment to bring good news to them. Do you see it? When it comes to the kingdom of God, living the fulfillment of how we're designed to live actually become, it takes being intentional of stepping out of our comfort zones to people who don't act or think or talk or sound or look like us, to make sure that we're always available to say to everybody, hey, God loves you. I want you to know Jesus loves you. That in fact, with our lifestyle, that people feel us coming with that. We lead with love. Does that make sense? This morning, I want you to know today that God wants you to know when it's time, when Jesus said it's time for the party to begin, and he sent the message out, that there were people who did not receive the message. And to be honest with you, I feel like in some way that applies and refers to sometimes people who are very Christian and very churched and very steeped in Christian culture and tradition to such a point we don't get out of our own comfort zones to make sure we're bringing people to the gospel. We should not expect the church, the world, to come to the church, everybody. It should not depend on how much advertising and promotion we do to make people find LifeLink so they keep coming in. Do we communicate? Yes. Do we do everything we can. But the spirit of the kingdom of God is not slick advertisements and cool promotions. The kingdom of God works when people go out of their comfort zone to bring the gospel of the good news. And the comfort zone looks different to other people than it does to you. So I'm not stereotyping in any way other than the stereotype that all of us have a comfort zone. And the question for us this morning is, how are we doing getting out of our comfort zone to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that don't look, sound, or operate like us? Or are we living on autopilot, just trying to figure out where do we fit? I want the good seat of the church. No, I want that seat. No, I don't want it. It's all about convenience for me. Hey, I think it's too so-and-so here. This isn't what I was thinking. I'd like something different for our church. And Jesus said, that's not how the kingdom works. The kingdom works when you actually say yes to the commission and you go out of your comfort zone and you invest your life into helping other people come into the kingdom of God. When we get this right, you guys, you know what God does? He pulls back the sheet and says, now this is what life actually feels like. This is what life actually looks like. This is how it truly works. You know what I think makes Jesus' heart sad? In all of our lives, when we continue to cling on what we think will make us happy, this will do it. That will do it. This will do it. That will do it. And all the time he's saying, it's never going to work. One more something, it's not going to do it. You know what will make your heart happy? The sound of people asking questions about me and my kingdom. The sound of, hey, what does it really feel like when you say yes to Jesus? Hey, tell me your story. That's what actually fuels life the way I've created you to live. That's oxygen to your soul. This morning, Jesus looks down and goes, perhaps, wow. Let me say it this way. Maybe he's not looking down at LifeLink and going, wow, two whole services filled with people who already call me Lord. Wow, isn't that great? When really he's looking out at hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people who most likely are not living in that kind of relationship with him yet. And between the two people, and there's a parable that Jesus used to illustrate this, where do you think his attention goes? It's always on the lost, those who don't know him yet. So sometimes, you guys, when we're thinking, I don't feel settled, I don't feel happy, I don't feel fulfilled, I'm not sure, you probably don't need to change churches. What we need to do is make sure we're where the gaze of our Savior is. You follow? If we're out doing what he's called us to do, bringing people to the kingdom of God, it's going to fulfill that part of our soul, and the party will begin. The party's never going to be the shiny something. It's never going to be the image of whatever. It's never going to be the final association of my new friendship. The party's never going to be, I finally got that status. The party's never going to be, I finally got that whatever it is. We'll get that and get that and get that and get that, and we'll pursue that until we run completely out of gas on the inside going, it's worthless. And the whole time Jesus is going, yes, but that's not what I've created you for. I want you to live your life for my kingdom. I want you to live your life for my kingdom. When we do this, what happens is we stop looking at what makes us different from each other and going, you're that kind of person, I'm this kind of person. We don't get along. And we begin to celebrate. Here's what Jesus did for all of us. What would happen if we actually begin to focus on what the things are that Jesus did for us that brings us together instead of what makes us different from each other? You suppose the dynamics of our homes would be a little better? You suppose the dynamics of our families would work a little easier? If we concentrate on the things that God did to bring us together instead of the things that divide us or the things we don't like about each other, you suppose it would change? The key is focusing on Jesus and what Jesus did, because what he did was he gave his life to unite people across the common experience of redemption. When we say yes to Jesus as our Lord and Savior and begin to live his way for his glory and his kingdom, it changes what we live for. And instead of competing for each other and the prestige of where we sit around the tables of life, instead we actually begin to serve. Why? Because now we know what life is really about. It's about Jesus and the kingdom of God. So when God said, hey, it's time for the party to begin, he wants us to know that just jockeying for a position in life, the status of life, is never going to be it. He said, I want you to spend your life completely going to find people who don't know me yet, bringing them to the knowledge of who I am. So, I love this. I love the last fill-in. We're going to close for the day. Number three, don't resist the continual process of God's alignment in my life. What does that mean? For those of us that have walked with Jesus for the longer than a few minutes, there's a tendency to think, okay, now we're good, and we begin to settle without realizing God says, no, I'm not done yet. I'm going to keep working on you. I don't want you to settle into the comfort zone. I want to keep moving you out of your comfort zone. I don't want you to get comfortable in the new culture. I want you to move past that and keep seeing other people. Why? Because the party's out there. The party's out there. The party's out there. So, three groups of people today in here. Number one, if you've not accepted the invitation of Jesus to actually give your life back to him, today's your day for that. Number two, if you have, I want to remind you to be intentional with keep reaching out. And number three, I don't ever want us to get comfortable with the fact that Jesus is done working on us. He's not. There's always something. You're always going to feel the push and the pressure of that next thing God wants us to grow in and work on. It's never going to be finished until we see him face to face. All right, and when we get used to that idea and we say, Jesus, what is it today? Jesus, what is it today? Jesus, who is it today? I know I'm married, if you're married. I know I go to school, if you go to school. I know I go to work, and you all should work. I know I do this. I know I've got a life, but who is it? What are we looking for today? When we start living that way, Jesus is saying, now the party is beginning. Why? Because you're going to discover what life is really all about. Let me pray for this morning. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you for your faithfulness. God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, I'm asking you would do a work in our heart and cause each of us to have the courage to acknowledge where we are. God, there are some of us in here today the invitation to eternal life, to accept you as our God and Savior, is stacked in a pile of junk mail on the kitchen counters of our life. We've never responded. We've never opened that invitation, opened our life to say yes to you. Today, God, I'm asking you to give us courage to say so. We're tired of living fruitless, haunted, empty lives, never ever experiencing fulfillment. So today, God, I'm asking people to have the courage to make that decision. Those who do walk with you, God, I'm asking you would give us courage to make sure we're not getting comfortable, but we're still living with our eyes outside looking. Who's next? How can I connect them? Where can I find people that I'm not comfortable with to bring them into the kingdom of God? Lord, that every one of us in this room today, this message is for. So God, give us courage in Jesus' name, I pray, to make decisions to change our lives. I give you thanks for it. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, this morning I want to just pray for those of you that you know you're at a spot in your life that it's time to make a decision about how you're going to live. As I was working my way through this sermon, it became clear to you, you are living for you. You're not living for Jesus. And the reason you know that is because you know you only think about what I want out of life, that your orbit is self-oriented. And as a result of that, you do things you think will work. You do things you hope will work. You make choices with your life that you think will work, and all they do is bring you disappointment, guilt, condemnation, and shame. But Jesus is saying to you today, listen, when you're ready to quit running that direction, all you got to do is turn around and come my way. I'm going to bring you all the way home. And today, if you're living outside of that kind of relationship, a life-saving relationship with Jesus, then this is your day to pray a life-change prayer, to say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm giving you my life. In a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer that way. If you've walked with God before and you know you've cooled off, you've become self-oriented again, you're not where you used to be, then today's the day you need to make a decision to refresh your relationship with Jesus too. So every one of you with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you've got the courage to say so today. God is giving you the keys to life. It's about Him and His kingdom. It's never going to be about us. We get the benefits of it, but we got to go His way. Today, if you know you've not been going His way, but today's your day to say yes to Jesus, in a moment, I'm going to count to three. And when I do, if you're making a decision to follow Jesus, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up. And we'll pray this life change prayer together. Ready? One. This is not complicated. It's pretty simple. You already know, is that you or not? Two. If this is your day, when I say three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to get out of your chair. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I just want to ask you to raise your hand so I can see who I'm praying with today. If that's you today, you're ready to give your life to Jesus and live His way and experience the fulfillment that comes from Him in eternity. Ready? Three. Raise your hands right now. Leave them up just for a moment. Let me count. Ready? One, two, three, four, five, six. Who else? Anybody else? Seven. Who else? Okay, you can put your hands down. Let me pray for us. In fact, I'm going to ask everyone just to pray out loud this prayer. Let's pray this with all of our hearts, wide open mouths. Jesus, thank you for loving me enough to give your life to pay for my sins. Thank you for your faithfulness to doing that for me when by my own merit, I did not deserve it. When I was sinning against you, you gave your life for me, and today I'm eternally grateful for it. I'm asking you to forgive me for every sin I've ever committed. I'm turning my life over to you, and I'm asking you to come in to the middle of my heart, the very core of my life, and lead me forward as my God and Savior. Today, I'm making the decision to follow you from this day forward in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody said, amen. Hey, seven people today that I saw celebrating life change. I love it.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.